Good morning. How's everyone doing? There's one person over here really excited. It's awesome. If you guys will take out your bulletins, we have several things we'd like to talk about. One of the first things is we have the next women's ministry meeting coming up. It's the second Christmas planning meeting for the big Christmas event that we do here. It's super exciting, and Kelly and the other ladies would love your input. So ladies, if you can come out to that, it's September the 30th at 7 p.m. right over here in the Mercy Room. So come with your ideas and come and share with the ladies. You don't need to sign up for that. Just come on out. And then Fresh Hope for Mental Health. If you're not familiar with our ministry that's here on Thursday nights, it meets at 7 p.m. here in the Agape Room and the Mercy Room. And that'll be October 3rd for our next group set of meetings. It's a 10-week study that we're doing together. And our hope is for everyone to live a rich and a faith-filled life in spite of having a mental health diagnosis. And so if you currently have a mental health diagnosis or a family member that does, and you'd like to come on out on Thursday nights, we'd like to welcome you. I know sometimes that's hard, but come on out and join us for that and allow us to minister to you. And you can either call Wayne, his phone number's there in the bulletin, or you can sign up online. And then next, our missions class, our preparing to go class is coming up starting Sundays in the morning or Mondays. We'll do it during third service, or we'll do it Monday evenings. It begins October the 6th. We'll be in the Mercy Room. It's a four-week study. If you'd like to get prepared to go on either a short-term missions trip, it's both spiritually, mentally, and physically an opportunity to serve in global missions. Whether you're going short-term or long-term, it's kind of our first step. We'll discuss Calvary Murrieta's heart and vision for missions and share the opportunities that we have to participate in the Great Commission. And it says to sign up in the information booth, but actually Michaela's not in the information booth. So if you'd like to get signed up for that class, please send her an email and we'll get you set up. And then down near the bottom where it says Better Together, so it's our worship night under the stars that's coming up Sunday, October the 20th at 6 p.m. We'll be out here in the church courtyard worshiping together. So save the date for our upcoming Better Together married couples event. So again, it's our worship night. More details will follow, but we want to get that on your calendars. And then the last thing is I have a quick update. So many of you maybe realized I was missing last Sunday, and I've had an opportunity to travel quite a bit. I was recently in Vietnam. And so as we are reaching into the people group, the Hani that are there, a reminder that our goal as a church is to have national reproducing churches, and then to find out in those areas where they're unreached, which would mean an area that has no access or little or no access to the gospel. And so that was one of the areas that I was in. The map behind me happens to show the region that most of the Hani live. There's some that live outside of that area, but the borders there of China, Vietnam, Myanmar, and Thailand is where they live primarily. And I wanted you to see that because those are border regions that are not necessarily friendly to Westerners or to foreigners. Often if we travel in those areas, we're asked to leave. And so we're looking for partnerships that we could have on the ground. And we've made some inroads in that area. We had a great opportunity. Brian, can you show the next picture? A new partnership with these two young men here. I will not give you their names, but you can be praying for them. We had an opportunity to pray with them. Both of these gentlemen will be leading teams, two-man teams on motorcycles. They'll be traveling up into the Hani region three times a month. And they're not even able to stay the night in that area. They would also be asked to leave by the local police, but they're able to travel into those villages, ride back down several miles, and then ride back up into there. And so if you could be praying for these two gentlemen, their goal is church planting right there in those Hani villages. And again, it'd be four guys that will be going up in those areas. Next photo. Okay, this is super exciting for me here. This is Pastor Steve. Some of you may have met him, and that's Mike and Lori on either side. So not Mike or Lori, but Pastor Steve there with his wife, Ruth. He has been planting churches since the late 70s for his faith. He's been in prison since the late 70s, 7 years. Really an amazing man to tell his stories. I just got back, and so I promised Brian I wouldn't talk for 2 hours, but if you want more information, you can find me afterwards. But he is the one who has trained those folks to plant those churches. He has planted hundreds of churches there, and so he is where we started our partnership with. So if you could continue to pray for him, that would be awesome. Also with Mike and Lori there, their housing costs just have gone up about 30%. And so if you support them or you would like to support them, please do so. They feel very supported by the church. They're very blessed by your prayers. They're able to be a little bit more open now that they're in Vietnam, but again, continue to be praying for them. If you'd like to support the two guys that were in the picture beforehand, it's about $1,200 a year or $100 a month to support each one of them. The other exciting news is I had the opportunity right before I left to host another field worker that's been in China for about 11 years, and miraculously, he's been working with the Hani for about the last 8 years. When he first started, he was with another people group, and as we got to meet with him, he's already been able to lead a few of the Hani to the Lord, and he's discipling them and getting ready to prepare to send them to disciple their own people. And some of those folks need some assistance. So one of them is working on Bible translation into the Hani language, and they need to add a new translator for that, and that's $300 a month or $3,600 a year to add that one person to their team. The other folks that they're ministering to, because of security reasons and for them to not look so suspicious, they need some financial support monthly. And then one other one is starting a business, and that business would be a restaurant. Starting the restaurant allows them to have a place to meet. As China has so much overwatch, they're able to go there and gather in small groups. If you'd like to participate and help at a one-time cost, it's going to be $10,000 to start that restaurant business, and they would be able to continue on and be self-sustaining after that. The last thing I guess I'd just like to remind you is the Lord is gone before us. It's amazing to me each and every time as I take this funny step in faith. As we said, we're not really sure what we're doing, but each time I go to one of these regions, I find that the Lord has already gone one step before us. And so continue your prayers, continue your financial support, and thanks again for sending us. And isn't Brian really well dressed today? You got him?
When we travel in Asia together, they always, are you brothers? Yeah, we're brothers. Congratulations, we're talking about pain this morning. Pain is a part of the process. And it's just like, oh, that's why we're going through this. That's what we're going to be looking at. Turn with me to John chapter 16, verses 1 through 15. As you might have noticed, we sang a number of songs about the Holy Spirit. And so, once again, Jesus really didn't talk about the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see a couple of places here where he says, I don't tell you things until you need to know them. And so, it still works that way with us today. And so, as he just introduced us to, in the last two chapters back, to the Holy Spirit. And now he's given a little bit more detail about the need of the Holy Spirit in our life. You know, when we talk about pain, and obviously the title, pain is a part of the process, you know, sometimes you and I, we suffer because we're rebelling against God, but other times we're suffering because we're obeying God. And that's a little bit hard to figure out sometimes. A lot of times we're just on default mode and end up God must be mad at me. I did something wrong. I wasn't living righteous enough or whatever it is. And we kind of kick over to that mode. But realizing then when it comes to pain, when it comes to suffering, when it comes to trials and those things, it's not always in the negative. You know, as Jesus is giving his farewell address, it's these five chapters. Again, he's going to be abducted in the Garden of Gethsemane in just a few hours and pouring into these guys his last things. And in doing that, he's drawing a dark picture. And in drawing that dark picture about him going away, about him dying, about him suffering, and each of these, you know, things, he gets to chapter 16 here. He gets to this place and he doesn't try to lighten it up. If anything, he shades it in another couple of shades even darker because it's necessary. They need to know these things. Even if they don't completely comprehend them now, they will in a little bit. And so he walks through those. And a lot of times the Lord has our best attention when it does come to pain or suffering in our lives. C.S. Lewis, with his famous quote, said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, he speaks to us in our consciences, but shouts in our pain. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And so, Lord, as we talk through suffering and pain and things that first these 11 apostles are going to be going through, but then as we see, it's still happening still today, the way you work with us, and that we're going to experience pain and suffering in our lives also. And so with that, may it be an attention getter to us, knowing that it's not because you're mad at us, but instead it's that we'd be asking the question, what do you want to teach us? How do you want to lead us through that? And so may we be open, may we be sensitive, may we be have listening ears for what you want to communicate. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I'm just going to read through the first 15 verses of John 16, and we'll look at it in a couple different parts. This first part is forewarned, is to be forearmed in the first four verses, but like I say, I'll read it right through John 16, 1 through 15. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he's offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you, that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Forewarned is to be forearmed. Jesus is preparing them here all the more for some pretty turbulent, pretty rough weather that's ahead. And he lays it out very very clearly of what's about to take place. They will put you out. Indeed, words like that. They will do these things. Not if, but when their hour comes. Pretty strong language. In producing diamonds, the exact mechanism of the production of diamonds is still a matter of debate among the geologists. But it's certain that both tremendous heat and tremendous pressure are required for the crystallization of carbon into this form. Now imagine with me for a moment, it's a little ridiculous, but imagine this with me, communicating to a diamond in the rough, this hunk of carbon, that it's about to be placed in the most intense pressure and put under the most tremendous amount of heat that it's ever going to experience. Now, it doesn't understand beauty as you and I talk about diamond, doesn't understand that. As much as you try to convince that hunk of carbon there, you try to warn it of its coming persecution, but it's never going to fully understand till it's in the midst of it. But you send the warning out so when it's in the midst of it, it can remember back that there is an end to this torment first, and secondly, that it's going to be glorious out into the future. There's an end to this. And it's going to be glorious out into the future. Back when we first started going to Israel, part of our tour we would do in the city of Tiberias next to the Sea of Galilee, there was this diamond factory, and we'd go in there and they would show you how it all works, and they would take you from how the rough stone is cut so many different times, and then through to the grinding stone area, then to the polishing area before it was made beautiful. Realizing, of course, when this analogy that you and I are in this same process, there has to be friction, there has to be cutting, there has to be the reshaping and the polishing, and that's the trials, and that's the pain, and that's the sufferings that he allows into our lives. So before we go any further, you can be asking yourself, so what is my pain today? Maybe yours is physiological, maybe yours is emotional, maybe yours is relational or financial, or even spiritual. But where are you feeling the heat, the most heat and the most pressure in your life? Would you say you're in the cutting stage, or maybe in the reshaping stage, or maybe towards the end of it and you're getting polished? What stage are you in? Here's what we have to remember as we're going through that process, that there is an end. And we've heard this verse before, and it's just as confusing maybe to us, or we just don't have all the details as that hunk of carbon does, where Paul says in Romans 8:18, yet what we suffer now is nothing to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's the same thing. We realize we can check the box knowing that, well, it's going to pay off in the end. It's going to be glorious, but as we're going through it here, it's still hard to equate that. We know it is, but like what? And how grand? And how great? And what's heaven going to be like? And we try to figure that out. In verse 2, he says, don't be surprised when you get persecuted by religious people. This has been going on since Cain and Abel. Cain was a religious man. Matter of fact, that was the problem. They were both presenting a sacrifice, and Abel's was accepted, and Cain was not. And so this religious man attacking him and even taking of his life, that's been known from the very beginning, from the very first family, right? And so he's telling these 11 sitting at the table the same thing. Don't be surprised when persecution comes your way. He goes on to take it even further than that, and whoever kills you, this is the table conversation we're having here. And by the time, you know, when you get martyred, and 10 out of the 11 sitting at the table there did, these words, you and I might go, we might not deal with persecution in our country. They deal with it over there somewhere, but we're probably not going to. But the guys that he's talking to, when they're first hearing this, 10 out of 11 are going to be giving their lives in the next half a century. Let me run through them real quick. Andrew was crucified. Bartholomew was beaten and crucified. James the Lesser was stoned and then clubbed to death. He was like early 90s. They threw him off this wall. He still didn't die. Then they show up with clubs and beat him to death. James the Major was beheaded. John, who's writing this book, was exiled for his faith and died of the old age. John is the only one, according to church history after that first century, the only one that died of natural causes. Judas, not Iscariot, stoned to death. Matthew was speared to death. Peter was crucified upside down. Philip and Simon were both crucified. Thomas was speared to death. I was in the part of India at the very bottom point. He had taken the gospel to India. Still a contingency of Jews there today. But anyways, at the very bottom there, I was right in the area where he had been speared to death. Matthias was stoned to death. That's the guys that he's talking to. This is real time. These things are coming up. I need to get these last things out. You need to be able to hear these things. And obviously, not just for the 11 sitting at the table, but still important to believers today. But every cut made on a diamond is for a purpose and chosen with much care to give it that more color and fire and brilliance. A diamond's considered to be the most precious and beautiful stone all because of its cuts. Without the cuts, there is no beauty. We all know in its raw form, it's pretty ugly. You wouldn't look at a piece of carbon and go, whoa, that'll look good sitting there, right? No, no way. One diamond cutter took 2 months before he picked up his chisel and wrapped it with one blow. It's called the Liberator Diamond. It was actually the largest ever found in Venezuela. It was in honor of, they named it in honor of this guy named Simon Bolivar. He was the liberator of Venezuela from the Spanish government. It was way back in 1942 in Gran Sabana, Venezuela. Get this, weighed 155 carats. Guy ends up buying it from him the next year, cuts it into these four different diamonds. But with that, spending 2 months before the cut, it is that same type of care that goes into every blow that God allows to come your way. I'm going to say it one more time. That same type of care goes into every blow that is allowed to come your way. Again, left uncut, they're not brilliant and they'll never sparkle. The beauty will never come out. And so I hope you realize he's speaking to each of our lives as we're going through those things. And you might be sitting there, arms folded, going, everything's going really good right now. Maybe it's for that future time to be able to remember this. The same type of care goes into every blow that's allowed to come your way. So we remember intense pressure, tremendous heat, special cuts, and much polishing is what's needed for it to show its fire and luster and color and beauty. That's what he's after. Otherwise, would you rather stay a hunk of carbon? Now, if you're right in the midst of it, you're probably going, yeah, carbon doesn't sound too bad right now, right? But he can't leave us that way. And the world doesn't realize, when the persecution comes our way, the world doesn't realize that the worst that they could do is to simply make us shine brighter with their cuts, with their blows, with the blows of the chisel that are coming our way, just going to cause us to shine brighter. In this next section, 5 through 15, we have these gains and losses. Obviously, the loss, Jesus going away, the gain, the Holy Spirit coming that we're talking about. In verse 5 of him talking about going away, he had already mentioned it a few times. He says, but now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask, where are you going? Meaning that they stopped asking that. They had asked that. Andrew, in fact, he had asked it back in chapter 14, verse 5, when he's talking about going away and building a mansion for them. And he says, we don't know where you're going and we don't know the way. And so Andrew had said, I don't know. Peter did in the chapter before that in John 13. Peter had asked that question, but they're not asking that question anymore. What does Jesus reveal here as the persecuted believer's main line of defense? That's what you and I, what we need to be able to grab onto. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. The power of the Holy Spirit in your life to be able to go through life's hurts and sufferings and trials and all of that. It's what we can specifically be praying for and asking for, that fresh filling of the Spirit in your life to be able to endure this next thing. It's interesting how, it's pretty dark talking about, you know, no best friend wants to hear a best friend's leaving and moving far, far away and just the hurt that's there. And he says, you're not asking me this about my leaving anymore, but sorrow has filled your heart. And then the very next word, nevertheless, I got to give you a more difficult situation. And so he's with his charcoal, you know, colors, and it's getting dark, and he says, no, you don't understand. And then he makes it even more darker, and so we get to that next layer of darkness that's there. But that's what a good physician does as you go in, and I'm sorry, but you have such and such disease. And you're overwhelmed with that first reaction from that of, oh my gosh, that's enough, doctor. No, I need to explain to you. And they give all, a good physician is going to give you all of the details of that and everything that he can share with you that he or she knows in communicating that to you. And so with this, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I got more and I got to share the rest of this with you. I read this quote this week. It's made me think about it a lot. Sometimes the heart needs to have a funeral so it can heal up and move on. Sometimes your heart needs to have a funeral so it can heal up and move on. A lot of us, we want to shortcut pain. A little bit of pain, we want to move on. Or shortchange suffering. Pain is part of the process. That's why we entitled it that. Pain is part of that process. If somebody's crying, you know what I usually try to do? I try to do a joke. I try to make them laugh. I don't want them to have to cry anymore. It's terrible as a counselor, so if you're one of our counselors, don't do that. I'm not saying it's right. It's just my nervousness, and I want to crack a joke. I want to make you laugh. I don't want you to have to be crying. But with that, it's a way of shortcutting pain. I'm not doing it right. Sometimes our heart needs to go through that whole thing to be able to get healed up and to be able to move on. Don't shortcut pain or shortchange suffering. Christian leadership, as he's talking to the 11 around the table, but again, as it comes out to us today, Christian leadership is about sorrow and it's about sacrifice for the well-being of others, for the well-being of others. We realize then if you want to be a good husband, sacrifice then for the well-being of your wife and your children. If you want to be a good mother, you want to sacrifice then for the well-being of your husband and your children. If you want to be a good business leader or ministry leader or civic or community leader, sacrifice for the well-being of others. That's what those positions are supposed to be about. Verse 7, he says, I tell you the truth. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. I used to always start and saying, wait, Jesus, weren't you just telling us the truth? Why, you're going to start telling us the truth now? Like, why are you doing that? We realize in conversations with Easterners, they often would do a couple things. They would exaggerate if they're paying somebody a compliment. You and I, we would call it hyperbole. But they would go way overboard. They would exaggerate in that way, oftentimes even saying something in the form of a joke. The word truth is thus frequently used in order to carry conviction. When that word is spoken them, here's what Jesus is doing. You've heard me speak in parables, in metaphors, in this. No, I'm just gonna say it as it is. That's why whenever he says, what I speak to you is truth, and then the next statement is, don't try to spiritualize it, don't try to water it down, don't try to bring a story into it. No. Listen to what I'm gonna say. And that's what he does when he makes that statement there. Your advantage is that I go away. Your advantage that I die. You see the little part of the poem of Oscar Hammerstein II. He said, a bell is not a bell until you ring it. A song is not a song until you sing it. Love in your heart wasn't put there to stay. Love isn't love until you give it away. And that's what he's about to do that next morning. He's about to give it away. We need to go all the way through with this. And so it is to your advantage that I go away, that I die and go away. That whole process that's there. And then again, reintroducing us to and give us more detail about the helper. The helper, the spirit of truth, the comforter, our guide, our counselor, the spirit of grace, the spirit of glory, the eternal spirit, the Holy Spirit, so many different names that we give to them. But again, each of the different names helps us to evaluate and understand who this person is. He is a person of the Trinity. It's amazing how many times in I'll just exaggerate this in 13 through 15. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare it to you. It goes on. And so you can see that kind of exaggerated out. That speaks of his the being that he is. He's not a force. He's not an ooze, even though the weird picture that I picked there was kind of looks like smoke almost, right? But he's a person, just as the Father is a person, the Son is a person, so is the Holy Spirit. He's also represented in Scripture as water, oil, wind, fire, dove, and seal, being a wax seal, not one of the little mammals that live off our coast, right? And so, and again, each one of these in its context is giving more of a description of how he works in our lives and what he does. But the main office, so one of the things that he's going to do and that he describes here, he will convict the world of sin. This is his job description. Did you realize that it just said he, not you and me? Now, I'll say right up front, he can use us to bring somebody to conviction of sin. But what I want to say this morning is quit trying to take his job away from him when it's not your job, okay? Because it is what he does. And you and I, we like becoming the fourth person of the Trinity a lot of times in people's lives. Because, you know, somebody needs to convict them. I'll do that. We're raising hand. I'll bring the conviction. I'll bring the heat, right? Someone needs to judge this situation. I'll do that. Somebody needs to show them righteousness. Here I am. I'm available. A lot of times we then end up being Bible lovers and not necessarily Holy Spirit lovers when we're supposed to be both of those. But a lot of times we want Bible and we want rightness without the sensitivity of the Holy Spirit moving or simply allowing him to do his job. Again, I'm going to say it again. Yes, there's times where he puts it upon our heart to speak to somebody that's, you know, that we're close to and helping them through a sin issue or things like that. But I want us to see first and foremost, this is his job description. This is what he does. And so how about letting the Holy Spirit do his work? Well, he defines it out a little bit further than this. He has come. He is going to be the one that that is going to bring this conviction, but this conviction of these three things. And so of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so he takes it just a little bit farther, gives us a little bit more of an understanding. He's going to bring a conviction specifically of sin because they do not believe in me. So he's taking this sin word, which normally we would immediately associate with, well, let me back up. Sin is rebellion against God. That would be one of the definitions we would tie to that word sin. It's rebellion against God. And this rebellion is going to reach its climax in a few hours at the crucifixion of Jesus. See, the world normally cares about crime. That's man against man, but not necessarily sin, man against God, because that's who we first and foremost sin against. Can we sin against humans? Of course we can, and we do. But it's first and foremost, whatever sin we do against people, it's first a sin against God. Sin's no longer merely a transgression of a law, that's willful disobedience, but it's refusal of a savior. And so sin, bad, okay? And so we have an iniquity. That's an accidental sin. You hurt somebody's feeling and you didn't know you did it. Accidental sin. This transgression, willful sin. I know it's wrong, decided to do it anyways. But he's even taken, so transgression has been, that's the top of the sin category, the different words that we have for sin. But the crucifix is coming in just a few hours. And he takes it above that. Today, the greatest sin is the failure to believe in Jesus. That's the key. That's what he's bringing out here. Most people do not readily admit to being guilty of sin. Again, they can admit to failure. They can admit to vices. They can admit to crimes. However, sin, again, is against God. To reject the Savior is the sin of all sins, which damns the soul. That's the worst of all of the sins, to say no to Jesus. That's what he's talking about here. That's going to be the number one on the Holy Spirit's job description list. He's going to bring a conviction. He's going to be nudging people, challenging people their whole life to be able to say, you need Jesus. That's his number one goal. That's what the Holy Spirit is after. So you and I, as we share our faith, as we talk with others, let's not forget the very first part is praying for their souls, because that's what he's there to do. Inviting, Holy Spirit, come, speak to them. You bring the conviction. That's what you do. You've been doing it for so many years. You're so good at this. Please, you know, and asking him to do that very thing right there. The next one, he brings the conviction of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Where Jesus leaves off, the Spirit takes on. The Spirit comes to authenticate the personal righteousness of Jesus. See, because they're about to crucify Jesus, and just by putting him on this hunk of wood, by going through this process, they are thinking him unrighteous rather than righteous. because it tells us back in Deuteronomy, only a wicked person would be hanged on a tree and thus be under God's curse for being hung on the tree. So that's what they think of him. So a lot of times, you and I, we've heard it so many times, he died on a cross, but there's other ways that they could have killed him, could have stoned him to death, other ways. But by putting somebody on the cross, those were the worst of the individuals that were being crucified by Rome back during that time. But of course, the resurrection and the ascension vindicated Jesus as God's righteous servant. So even though that's what they thought of him, that's what they did to him, God the Father steps in, rises him from the dead, gives him his, shows his that he was a righteous servant. The third category then, the Holy Spirit brings this conviction of judgment because the ruler of the world is judged. So talking about Satan himself. Not just going to be judged one day out into the future, but is already judged now. A lot of times kids will ask, can Satan apologize? Can Satan repent? No, he cannot. You know, and we'll get into that discussion of that. And so because he's already been judged. The world's condemnation of God's Holy Spirit, of God's Holy Son to that awful cross, boomerangs back as the most awful condemnation that this world had ever done. Sentence already passed on this world. Sentence already passed on the prince of this world, Satan. And so for the church, those that are born again, we await victory. We await freedom. For the world, the flesh, and the devil, hopeless defeat, bottomless pit, lake of fire. That's what's left. So God puts Christ on the throne of heaven, sends the Holy Spirit to call out a people to be a special treasure to his dear son, even the church. In verse 12, he says, I still have many things to share with you, but you can't bear them right now. Praise God for that. That's a good thing. I can't imagine when I got saved at age 19, if he laid out my life. Brian, you're going to be a pastor. You're going to have this responsibility. You're going to have this. You're going to have that. And the other's like, no, thank you, right? If we would hear some of those things up front, it's like, uh-uh. There was definitely Brian could not have borne that then, right? And so with that, he lets us know as we need to know, on a need-to-know basis, right? And we just need to trust him in that. And so with that, yeah, a bunch of things you still need to know. But again, that's why the Holy Spirit's coming. It's exactly the same way today. They couldn't bear these other things. But that's, don't worry, Holy Spirit's coming, and he's going to share them with you. Now understand, the only things that I said were from the Father. What the Father has given me, I give to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit's going to give to you. He just kind of lays that out as the functionality of that and lays it all out. That's what's going to be happening here. So it's no different from us today. We can't handle it all. But the Holy Spirit's just with us, as he was with the 11. Even though, I'll say it this way, although at that point, we have the Holy Spirit even better, living inside of us. That didn't happen until Pentecost. That didn't happen until Acts chapter 2. So we actually have it even better from these guys sitting at the table at the time, because we have the Holy Spirit coming into our life, staying in our life, not leaving us or forsaking us, and therefore able to lead us into whatever truth he wants to communicate to us as we move forward. Verse 13 also adds that he will guide us into all truth. Somebody said, I remember where this quote came from, but the task ahead of us is never greater than the power behind us. The task ahead of us is never greater than the power behind us. He'll guide you into all truth. He loves doing this. For somebody to guide you, he must be able to see the way and to be able to lead you there. We think of, as you see the logo. No, you don't, because I didn't put it up yet. Forgot all of these, sorry. Got excited and just left it all. It's coming. I think there it is. Okay. Help. We'll reboot. Yeah, I'll take it from there, Stephen. Thank you. One more. Don't go anywhere. Okay. Now it's going to pop up. Thanks. That's more for me than for you. It's not going to help anything. But anyways, glitch. Mac updates, what can you do? Okay, so anyways, so guide dogs, we're talking about the Holy Spirit guiding our lives. We're gonna use the illustration of the guide dogs that are very carefully trained to lead about their master through really the busiest of traffic. These dogs always seem, if you've seen what we used to call seeing-eyed dogs, now they're called just guide dogs, but as these dogs, they always seem so calm as they guide. They're not easily excited. They're not looking for a chance to quick run now and dart their master through traffic, right? They're always just kind of pretty mellow and just going to get you there safely. That's their goal. Their eyes and ears always attentive. When all is clear, they safely guide their visually impaired master across the busy street. The visually impaired person is safe, for he walks by faith in his guide. He trusts his guide. I was reading a little bit further, and I thought this was interesting. Guide dogs are trained to display intelligent disobedience. I like this. Intelligent disobedience. They'll actually refuse to obey an unsafe command from their owners. They do an override if they see a danger their owners may have missed, like a car running a red light. And so even though the master knows it's time to go and is walking that, he can still, you know, stop, sit down, pull him back, do whatever he needs to do. And same with the Holy Spirit in our lives. You and I, we think we're owners of our life and we're going through life. And as the Holy Spirit starts tugging or pulling us back, and they're just thinking, no, got this, I got this, don't worry, I got, and we're moving forward. And well, it's not intelligent disobedience on the Holy Spirit's part, but I just thought that was interesting. He'll guide us. I'll instruct you and teach you in the way that you shall go. I will guide you with mine eye. Psalm 32:8. That was one of those little cards that I got when I first got saved in 1980, and we had this little packet that we'd go through and memorize it and put it to the back until you memorize the whole entire packet. But it was always a puzzle to me of how God would guide me with his eye. I like the response of, it was Donald Gray Barnhouse. He was a famous preacher guy in the early 1900s. And he had taken his son, he was taking his son over to some members of their fellowship there, and they were going over for dinner. And so he set this up with his son. Son, if I look at you and the mashed potatoes and then Mrs. So-and-so, and then back at the mashed potatoes and then back at you, you're to say, Mrs. So-and-so, would you like some mashed potatoes? May I pass them to you? Then if I look at you and the butter and Mrs. So-and-so, and so he gets the point. And so all through the dinner time, he's able to simply direct him with his eyes. Moms, you guys are good at this with your toddlers and everything. You just get the mom's look, and they know exactly what your eyes are saying. Okay, you guys are good at this too. But with that, it's God desiring to, I'll instruct you, teach you in the way that you should go. And I'm going to do it in such a gentle way. I'm going to guide you with mine eye. And so I picture that illustration whenever I think of that. Well, we'll wrap it up with just a couple of things. And in verse 14, Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, again, as we're kind of going a little bit through his job description, he will glorify me. Never glorifies himself. He's already said it once at the end of chapter 15. Now he's repeating himself, telling them again. So this must have been important to him, that the Holy Spirit, when I leave, Holy Spirit comes, he will glorify me. And so as we see the outworking of the Holy Spirit, then in our lives and our churches and everything else, it will be bringing glory to the Son. The Son came to glorify the Father. The Spirit came to glorify the Son. And we see again, it's not one being better than the other one. That's not what's happening. We have a beautiful Trinity that's working and enmeshed so beautifully together in this that it's not strange. Somebody said science often glorifies knowledge, philosophy oftentimes glorifies reason, history oftentimes glorifies great men and women, society tends to glorify its movie stars, rock stars, and athletic stars, but the Holy Spirit's come to glorify Jesus and Jesus only. The Holy Spirit then helps us in witnessing to the world and glorifying Christ before the world to help us to do the same thing and learn how to specifically depend upon him. I'm going to wrap up our time and I'm going to pray for us, but we're going to pray for that specific thing because a lot of times we call him, as Francis Chan did in his book, forgotten God. That a lot of times we're not thinking about the Holy Spirit. We're not praying for a fresh filling of that, and we need that every day of our life, especially in, it's brought to the surface in pain and suffering and trials and temptations and those things. So let's ask him for that now. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder this morning that pain is part of our process, of the heavy traffic that we walk in called life. We thank you for being our guide, directing us forward, showing us when to stop, when to go. We thank you for your Holy Spirit's just work in our life. And so we stop and just pause in the midst of busy schedules in life to say, Lord, we're reminded again, we need a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit in our life. Fill us up, Lord, head to toe with you. We realize that we can't do this all on our own. We shouldn't do this all on our own. We don't know better. Lord, we need you. And so, Lord, please, through your Holy Spirit, instruct us, guide us, lead us through this crazy planet, this crazy world, this life that we have here, and through our busy traffic. Lead us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand for our last song together. really felt impressed to share this, that there'd be maybe there's even a number of you that are feeling this way as we're talking about being freshly filled with the Holy Spirit, about just His presence and nearness, and you just think, maybe you're thinking, it's been so long, I don't even remember what that feels like. And maybe you just feel so far and so dark and so distant from Him. But I like saying he's just one step back, one baby step back of just, Lord, forgive me, and I want to be connected to you again, because He's not holding back. He doesn't want you to hold back. See, we say we're only as holy as we want to be. It's not the Holy Spirit, well, I'll give you a little bit more, give you a little bit more of me here. No way. He desires that for our lives. He desires to be close to you. It's what He's here for. Connecting you with the Father, and as He does all of that, that's for us. That's for our asking. And so just a challenge and just a reminder of, it's just one step away. And just saying, Lord, I need you. Fill me afresh today. He wants to do that in your life today. So don't just, oh, that's for holy people. That's for these religious folks. No, He desires that for your life. So whoever that's for, God bless you. Afterwards, if anybody needs prayer, we invite you to come on up, enjoy our new fall. I think we're actually there. And so a beautiful fall day, and God bless you. Have a great day.